Peter, Lyndon, James up here. He's going to tell you about the work, and then that'll be followed by a testimony from one of these amazing young men here. Thanks, Peter.
People's throat. Me personally, I can't stand religion. I hate it with a passion. And we're just going to define that before we actually go ahead in this morning's service. To me, as a religious man, is one that goes around and every second word that comes out of his mouth is fish, chips and salt. Fish, chips and salt. They go tell everybody to do what they don't do themselves and they go to church once a week. That's not okay. Who's met one of them? Put your hand up. I'm not a religious man. I'm a Christian. And then there's another mob. If we're going to do an Olympic emblem, we've got the first circle is the religious mob and the other one is the Christianese mob. And they run around, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. And they make the standard of Christianity so high that most of us, when you've come from where I've come from, I can't be like that. I don't want to be like that. That's too far for me. You want too much from me too quick, too soon. They're the Christianese mob. It's not there's nothing wrong with them. I was actually a Christianese mob. I went from 0 to 100 and a half a second flat and I become the best God bother he'd ever met. I was pretty full on. If you didn't know about Christ, trust me, you will. But I didn't realize that I'd actually doing more harm than good. I've learned more in the last 5 years dealing with people and running a faith-based rehabilitation center than I have in my whole life. And the third circle down the bottom is there, the general, I don't give a flying flopper. If it works for you, it's okay. I'm a good person. I'm not hurting anybody. Who knows one of them? A lot of them have actually been scarred by the religious mob or been scarred by the Christianese mob. And me, I'm a circle that overlaps all three, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I just live what I believe. For us as Christians, if we want to communicate what we know to be true, the best way to do that is by living it. And the words you speak and the thoughts you think and the decisions you make and the way that you lead your home as a man, as a father, as a husband, as a person in the community, the way you are with your finances, we need to live what we believe. We are the lights of the world, the Bible says in Matthew 5:14. So we're a Christian, a faith-based rehab. We won't push religion down your throat. But I hope that you'll see Jesus in my men. Pretty cool, eh? Right, we're going to run through a quick slideshow and then we're going to get one of my fellows up and he's going to share his testimony. This is the first or the second Shalom house. This is actually three houses under one roof. It holds 36 fellows. It's a pretty cool house, eh? It used to belong to a fellow who owns Buccaneer Pools. We're in the Swan Valley. We rent this, so we pay, I think, about $2,000 a week for the three properties, 10 in the first house, 8 in the second house, 10 in the third, 3 down the bottom on each property, I think it's total 36. This is in house 1, pretty smick. House 2, which holds 8 fellas, and house 3 holds 10 fellas. Obviously, 2 fellas to each room. One of the kitchens. And the standard here, you see this house in this picture, is the standard we have it all in the house. The whole of the idea of Shalom, we're a faith-based discipleship house. I'd like to call the word discipleship, not rehabilitation. And always do is disciple people. And I remember when I started Shalom, I didn't mean to start it. I started by accident. And I used to argue with people or communicate with people. They would call it rehabilitation. I would call it discipleship. So in the end, I just said, okay, it's a rehabilitation center because it killed all the conversations. Made it really easy for people to understand. Now, this is a view out in the balcony. This is some of the vehicles that we have. And so that was the first house. Now, we have 80 men in our program at the moment. 80. That's a lot of fellas. We don't have one program. We have 80 programs because we have 80 men who have all grown up differently. We're 100% God-funded, so we're not funded by anybody in any way, shape, or form. We are a faith-based rehab. Isn't that awesome? Nothing like it anywhere in Australia. We have a works team, Shalom Works, that goes out and earns an income during the day. The money that they earn actually paid for the staff that supervises them during the day. This is our second house. This has 26 fellas in it. It's actually two houses under roof, one roof. A kitchen on one side, kitchen on the other side. This is the only form of gym that we have, I think, across the whole property, and the rest is cardio. Nice, neat kitchen. You see the view out the back window? Pretty cool, eh? It's on a 10-acre property. Another kitchen, two fellas to a room. There it is. And this is the office. If you have a look on this last one, you see that fellow, good-looking fellow in the window? That's me. This is the office we just set up. We've actually really been growing exponentially. We're in a bit of a pickle at the moment that we have 80 fellas. We run on the smell of an oily rag. Myself, personally, I'm a full-time volunteer. So I don't get an income from Shalom in any way, shape, or form. And my wife actually works to support me, and I've been a full-time volunteer for since July 2010. So my wife pays the mortgage, puts coffee money in my pocket, and basically pays for my lunches. A lot of my staff in the office, they work 5 days a week, and they get paid for three. If it wasn't for the voluntary base of Shalom, we wouldn't be where we are. But the good thing about running on the smell of an oily rag, the people that I have in my office are exceptional. They're there for people, they're not there for money. And I just love my staff. I have, at the moment, I think there's 25 staff plus heaps and heaps of volunteers. This is the office we set up. This is when we first set it up, so it looks nice and clean. It's a bit more, pretty smick, hey? This is Carly. She just had a baby. She's gorgeous. She was my office PA. Looks lonely there, doesn't she? Right, yeah, let's see what's next. Ready? That's it. Done. What we're going to do is I'm going to get Inny, Minnie, Miney, Mo, Catcher, Rehab Fella by the toe. Oh, that's a good one. Anthony Capon, where are you? Give him a hand. Can I keep this one? You gotta hold it like that, remember?
How you going, guys? All right, my name is Anthony Capon. I'm 35 years old and I've been a drug addict for 20 years. I was born in Perth, Western Australia in 1981. I remember my childhood as being pretty happy, even though my mum and dad separated when I was 5 years old. Mum met my stepfather when I was 7 and we moved to Nangara and then to Nollamara. I was in year 8 when I was sent to Servite College, a private Catholic high school. I managed to make a bunch of new friends and still did pretty well in class, but life started to become harder as I was being abused at home from the age of 13 to the age of 15 by my stepfather. Over that period, I went from being well-behaved, polite, quiet, to rebelling at school and getting into a lot of trouble. I was asked to leave Servite in the first term of year 10 because I was caught smoking weed. I went to Mirrabooka High for a year, but ended up leaving in year 11 to start work as a roof plumber. I started off well, but pretty quickly was spending my earnings on drugs and alcohol. I met my ex-partner Tennille when I was 16 and we ended up being together for 20 years. In that time we bought a house, had a couple of dogs, ended up having a son together named Alan. But all that time I was using large amounts of drugs from weed to meth and everything in between. In the end it was drugs and my refusing to stop taking them that I think destroyed the relationship, and we separated a couple months before I turned 26. We sold our house and Tennille and my young son moved into her mother's home. I kept believing that we would work it out and get back together, but we didn't, and my drug abuse reached a new level of bad. The night Tennille told me that she was taking Alan and moving to England destroyed me, and I never properly recovered after that. I just used more and more drugs to cover up the hurt and sunk to lower and lower levels. I just stopped caring about anything. By 28 years of age, I developed pancreatitis from the abuse and it's now chronic. I had my gallbladder removed at the same time as my first pancreatitis attack and nearly bled to death from multiple ulcers in that hospital visit. I've had two more life-threatening attacks since then, the last one in January of 2016. It was looking like I was going to go a similar way to my father, who was a lifelong alcoholic and died when I was 20, even after a liver transplant. I moved up to 2J in June of last year to try and get away from the drugs, but still ended up down the hill multiple times a week to score. In September 2016, the most terrible and damaging experience happened when I took some methamphetamines, which I rarely used in the later part of my life, but I was mainly using downers, but would still use it now and again. When I had it, I suffered a massive stroke and ended up in Northern Hospital, then transferred down to Charlie Gardner Stroke Ward. Ironically, the hospital my father passed away in. It devastated me and changed, and I'm changed forever. It caused massive amounts of damage to my brain and brought me to my knees. It was just a shadow of my former self. In November, Mum put a restraining order on me to get me out of the house and into a place where I had to get help. I spent 6 weeks at friends' house, at friends' places, not knowing what to do, but started to look at the Shalom website and Facebook page. I read the testimonies and realized that people similar to me were healing and restoring their lives. So just after the new year, I started to call Pete. I called half a dozen times, and on Friday the 6th of January, he answered and said if I was serious, I would make it to a 4 o'clock appointment at West Swan. After dropping my dog Stumpy off to be looked after while I'm in here and having a pretty rough meeting to say the least, I handed my phone, wallet over, and next thing I knew, I was walking into a house with 12 other fellas. Within 2 weeks, I'd accepted Christ into my life, and the damage, of course, has begun to be repaired. I started to heal the relationships in my life, and Mum came to our family church within a few weeks of being here. I almost didn't recognize her seeing her for the first time with sober eyes. The night I saw my son, Alan, who is 10 years old now at the church, is the highlight so far. He was the number one reason why I decided to come to Shalom. Coming into this program has been the best decision of my life, and I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to take me. And also, guys, last night I actually got baptized. So, yeah, just thank you, Pete and Amanda, and also to all the fellas in the program. And most of all, I want to thank the Lord.
Trust you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Peter.
Where's my hoot de gras?
Make sure you take those thongs off, mate. You want a good message.
Who doesn't know what a hoot de gras is? What's it called? Hoot de gras is whatever you want it to be. It's when you don't know what it is, you just say hoot de gras. I've got a good hoot de gras. My hoot de gras. Amen. End of message. Rightio. The Word of God. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, that it penetrates the heart, the mind, the soul, the spirit, that it discerns the innermost thoughts and intentions of the heart, the Word of God. The Word of God is not just a book. The Word of God is indeed alive. It's 66 books, 40 different authors, over 2,500 years, and is 100% truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. God is above all, beyond all, through all, in all. He is the great I am. He is the fullness of everything that is perfectly, flawlessly good. He is the fullness of love. He is the fullness of truth. He is the fullness of integrity and honesty. He is the fullness of family and unity. He is the fullness, the completeness, the totalness of everything that's mind-blowingly friggin' surreal. He's the duck's nuts, he's the bee's knees, and he's cuda. Where I come from, we call that absolutely filthy. Filthy in my language means horse. Horse in my language, off the charts. Do you know what I'm saying? So he's the duck's nuts, he's the bee's knees, he's cooter. My God, I love him so bad. Straight out. Who reckons? Straight out. I'm not a religious man, I'm a Christian. I don't care what you think of me in any way, shape or form. Not even slightly. But I do care what God thinks of me. I love him. I love him, I love him, I love him. Man, I got nuked. 15 years back, brought to my knees, and I had an encounter with God, but the ground moved, and this big light in heaven come out of nowhere, and it says, be still, and know that I'm God. And then I said, yes, sir, no, sir. And then all of a sudden, I was a Christian, and I was good. No. I seen the ground move, and I seen the lights in heaven, and then he nuked me, and he got my attention. And he told me, he says, Peter, you got to give up everything you own and follow me. The hardest thing that I've ever done with my life is become a Christian. I've learned more running a rehabilitation center than I have in my whole life. Dealing with people. No one can violate another person's free will. All we can do is lay before them choice. And every decision we make has a consequence. And we will bear the fruit of them. And the fruit of the decisions that you made, when you make that decision, and it's a wrong one, and that fruit comes on your life, you will bear the consequence. But the thing is, with the consequence, the fullness of everything that is good, which is God, he actually uses that to teach you and to train you. It's actually hard. It's hard being a Christian.
God calls us to live what we believe. Now, the book, a lot of people actually call themselves Christians, and they do more harm than good. They don't live their faith. A lot of people call themselves Christians, and every day they just get up and strive. And they're doing it out of the right heart. They believe what they're doing is okay. But in some cases, they don't understand they're actually more causing more harm than good. A lot of people don't want to know about religion. Now, out of the heart flow the issues of life, or out of the heart flow the consequence of life. We're supposed to actually guard the heart because it's the wellspring of life, where out of the heart the mouth speaks. I'm going to get this hootagraph up on the stage again. Isn't this good? Apple. I'm telling you. It's the duck's nuts, it's the bee's knees. That's why they put the apple and the bite on there. Look at that. So I went to 16 different schools, only made grade 6, can't even read running writing. And I like drawing pictures. Yes, I know it looks like me. Chunky Pete. You fellas are not allowed to use that for later. I've just given them some ammo. Not good. I'm just going to put this up here. And my pastor friend over there is going to tell me what time I've got to stop flapping at the gums. Now, you've got to help me and answer that question. Rightio, what do you reckon, my little man? Now, my fellows would actually, they see a lot of this little man. This little man is I use a lot to actually teach people, because it's pictures, you can see a lot of stuff. Now, there is a light and there is a dark. The L is the light, obviously, and the D is the dark. There is a light and there is a dark. There is a good and there is a bad. There is a God and there is a devil. And we are all being programmed. We're programmed by the way that parents bring us up. The schools that we go to, we're actually being programmed. We're being programmed as we live life. We face circumstances that we do and we don't create. And when we face those circumstances, we implement patterns of behavior, ways to communicate, ways to express how we feel. We put things in place to get us to where we are today, set boundaries. And if it works for us, then it becomes part of who we are. Would you agree? If you are a Christian person, when I started reading the Bible, I thought it was a bit of hogglypop, because a lot of the stuff in there, people walking through waters and food coming down and water coming out of rock and plagues and famines and all this stuff, I thought, oh yeah, they're just stories just to actually teach a biblical truth. As God is my witness, I stand before you today. I seen that ground move. I seen the lights in heaven pour down. I've seen every star in broad daylight join up like a massive big grid. I know what I've saw. I know that Bible is not just a book. I know that Bible is 100% truth, and everything that it says in it is truth. There's a lot of questions that you have when reading the Bible. But if you walk by how you've been programmed, you're being unteachable. You need to put all of it aside. I'm going to give every one of you a gift here today. Now, everybody, put your hand out like this. Everyone, nice and high. Right, yeah, that's it. Right now, you're holding your hand a potato strainer. This potato is a pink potato strainer with yellow polka dots. Some people call it a thing that you sieve. What do they call it? And there's another word for it. Girly word, colander. You got a colander in your hand, strainer. And what you do is you got to go stick it on your head. And you can feel the light coming through it. Feel the light coming through it. Now go like that. Hand to the side. For the rest of your life, you've got a potato strainer on your head. You're never allowed to take it off. Only you know it's there. When we read the word of God and we approach God, he calls us to be teachable. Unless you become like a child, he says. Unless you become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. If we walk by what's in us, if we walk by how we've been programmed, we're actually stopping ourselves. We're not being teachable. We've got to put everything we know, everything we think, everything we believe. On the left-hand side, you have all these invisible bookshelves. Go like this and go like that. Come on. Go like this, go like that. You've just chucked it on the bookshelf. Some of you are 90-odd, some of you are 150-odd, some of you are 70-odd, some of you are 20-odd. Everything that you think, everything that you know, everything you believe, you've got to take it out of there and you stick it all on the bookshelves. Stop drawing upon your own wisdom and your own knowledge and your own experiences and how you've been programmed. Stop it. Stick it all on the bookshelf. And on the right-hand side, go like this. Right now, you have an invisible suitcase. Go like this. For the rest of your life, it's there. As you live life, you let everything you read, everything you see, everything you think, everything that comes at you, every time a preacher preaches a message, let it come through the filter. Wow, that's pretty cool. All that information, it's coming in. Dead being raised, blind seeing, lame walking, all that sort of stuff. Nah, that can't happen. That's like water on a windscreen. Truth is trying to come in your head, but you've got your windscreen up. It hits the windscreen, drops to the floor. You're unteachable. It's not okay. Water coming out of rock. Nah, that can't happen. That's unteachable. That's not okay. Put your stop sign down. Put your windscreen down. Let it all come through your filters. Filter it through that colander. Instead of saying, nah, that's not true. Put everything you don't know, everything you're not sure of, stick it on the bookshelf. And as you do life, don't focus on what you can't understand and what you don't know. But in that suitcase, you only put what you know that you know that you know, that you know that you know. I know that God is real. I know that God loves me. I know that God has changed my life. And as I do life, I don't focus on what I don't know and what I don't understand, but I focus on what I do know and what I do understand. I am teachable. And when you approach the Word of God and when you approach God that way, you position yourself to flourishly grow exponentially. And often, by you putting that stop sign up, you're stopping stuff. God's got to give you pieces of a puzzle. By putting the stop sign down, you'll find often that God needs this book, and this book, the three books, to give you one truth to fill your suitcase. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Word of God is not just a book. The Bible, it says in Matthew 6:33, it says, to seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. As we start putting him first, he starts putting us first. It says to take one day at a time because each day has enough trouble of its own. My fellas, we're not a religious mob. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. Out of the heart flow the consequence of life. Unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, anger, hostility, hatred, greed. We've all been programmed a certain way. What's in us operates through us. What's in us influences how we think, how we speak. It influences the counsel that we give. What is in you is operating through you. If you continue to draw on your wisdom, your knowledge, your program, what is in you operates through you. Does it line up with the dark or does it line up with the light? Does it line up with God or does it line up with the devil? What's in you operates through you. How do we communicate what we know to be true without pushing what we believe down people's throats? The Bible tells us that we are the lights of the world, that we are like a city that stood on a hill, that we are to let our light shine. We are to live what we believe to the best of our ability, that people should see Christ in us, not just in the words we speak, but in the thoughts we think and in how we live our life, that we should actually make the gospel attractive to the unbeliever. My God, my God, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand has made. A lot of people call themselves Christians, but yet they don't read their Bible. They come to church once a week and they just get one dose and they walk out the car park, somebody cuts them off, they curse them, that one dose is gone and they go just as they were, just as they were, just as they were. It is a non-negotiable if you call yourself a Christian. It is a non-negotiable to get in the Word of God. As you get into that Word of God and you put everything aside, the Word of God, it washes you, it transforms you, it changes you, it equips you, it empowers you, it convicts you, it strengthens you. The Word of God is a lamp under your feet and a light under your path. The Word of God is true. For us as Christians, if you call yourself a Christian again, it's the application of God's Word over and above what you believe to be true in your heart, over and above what's in your heart. Over and above everything, the Word of God is alive. My God, my God, my God, when I in awesome wonder. The Word of God is the fullness of everything that God is. There is no lies in God's Word. Be teachable. Doesn't matter what age you're at. Declare what the Lord has done for you. You are a light. You are a light in how you speak. You are a light in how you think. You are a light in how you serve others. You are a light in how you put others ahead of yourself. But what is in you is operating through you. That's why for Christians, for us, we call ourselves Christians. We must get on our knees. We must seek his face. As we behold him, we are transformed or conformed in his image as we gaze upon his glory. It's hard to be a Christian. But when troubles and trials and tribulations come your way, rejoice. Hallelujah, love you, Jesus. Where are you, God? What have I done? Two temptations come your way. One is flesh, one is spirit. The wisdom of God is in the heart of a man and a woman. And that a person of understanding draws it out, that I am the great shepherd of the sheep. My sheep know me, they hear my voice. My God, my God, my God. When I in awesome wonder, he is a good, good God. Would you agree? Yes. What are you, God? Where are you? What have I done? Two temptations come your way. One is flesh, one is spirit. You're having a really big bad day. Oh, man, I want more bad days in your life. The more bad days in your life gives you an opportunity to grow. Do you do what you've always done or do you do it different? There's a little still voice. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. Make the right choice. And if you make the right choice, something happens on the inside. Oh, my God, you're changing. You feel it. Rejoice in the times of trials and tribulations because the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work. I want to be complete. I want to be complete. I want to lack nothing. I want to be a vessel prepared for the Master's use. I want to shine for Jesus. I want people to see him in me, in what I say and how I think and how I live my life and how I love on my princess, my wife, how I bring up on my children. We are the lights of the world. Throw away your religion. Throw away your Christianese and live your faith. Shine for Jesus. Shine. Live your faith that your actions would speak louder than your words. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, that it penetrates the heart, the mind, the soul, the spirit. The word of God is alive. It's a lamp under your feet and a light under your path. It's a sword. Swing your sword. Put into practice the word of God. It's not just a book. Oh, my God, my God, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand has made. We are being transformed and changed from glory to glory to glory, from grade 1 to grade 2 to grade 3 to grade 4 to grade 4 to grade 5. And how you learn here is different than how you learn here. Through 5 grades and all of a sudden a new ladder. My God, my God, my God, come on. The Bible says to fan in the flame the hope that's within you. If you could take one thing from what I've just said, get on your knees, take one day at a time and seek his face. The more you get on your knees and you take one day at a time and you put into practice the word of God and be teachable, the more your life will change. Doesn't matter what age you are. Right up into your last breath, you can bring glory to the name of God. To be absent from the body is to be present in the Lord, where the imperfect is made perfect, where every tear is wiped away and every question is answered. I don't want to be here anymore. I want to go. Oh, man, I got one lady, Steve Hemsel's mum. She excites me. She's looking forward to dying. I want to die with her. I mean, I want to go. I don't want to be here anymore. But as long as there's blood in my veins and air in my lungs, I'm going to live my faith. What about you? Lord, I just pray, Lord God, for the word that I've spoken over everybody in this place today, Dad. I pray, Lord God, let it solidify in their hearts, Dad. Fan into flame the hope that's within them. The word of God, the word of God, the word of God. Lord God, awaken us under righteousness, Lord. Awaken us under truth. Awaken us, Lord God, into your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
morning.
Morning.
Okay. My name's Andrew Howard. I come from a family of 5, mum, dad, myself, and 2 younger brothers. About the age of 11 or 12, my parents were arguing a lot and separated. Dad moved out and they divorced. During this time, I started drinking out of the liquor cabinet and stealing cigarettes as often as I could. The family home was sold and we moved to another suburb and changed schools, etc. I found it hard to fit in, so I wagged a lot of school and began to get drunk more often. Halfway through year 8, I had a mental breakdown which was never properly treated. I began having thoughts of self-harm and developed a strong interest in the occult, as well as my desire to get drunk as often as possible. I hated school, and as my teenage years went on, I had part-time jobs enabling me to drink more often. I was also smoking pot. I had began to study, believe and practice witchcraft. I had no interest in God and was filled with anger and constantly getting arrested. I started full-time work and left home at 17. I was drinking regularly, smoking pot and taking other drugs. I lost my license after 6 months and was constantly in trouble with the police. My girlfriend got pregnant and by the age of 19, my twin daughters were born. This should have changed my life, but my addiction to alcohol always came first. Then around this time, my 4-year-old sister was cruelly taken by brain cancer. I struggled with this. How could God let something like this happen? At age 21, my third daughter was born. I was still a selfish alcoholic, and not long after this, the girl's mum and I separated. I was devastated and tried taking my own life, but I was saved by a passerby who I've never met. I wound up living with another alcoholic, and my drinking was heavier than ever. And my negative attitude towards society was fueled by my belief in witchcraft. Around the early 90s, I met my second wife, who accepted me as I was. Also at this time, I found out that one of my brothers had committed suicide. I struggled with this as well. We built a house, and by 1999, my first son was born. 2 years after that, my second son was born. My drinking was so bad, I lost my job after 7 years. We were separated and lost the house, which got sold. I moved out and worked labour hire, and on top of my alcoholism, I developed a 3-year meth addiction, which I eventually overcame. The boy's mum and I reconciled and lived together for about another 9 years. I was still a very heavy drinker, but managed to hide it a lot. In 2014, we separated for good, and at this point, I'd had enough and became suicidal, which resulted in 5 separate admissions to mental health wards lasting about 4.5 months. It was at this time that I was introduced to Christianity by one of my daughters, and I was determined to try to find God. I was re-baptised in 2015, but I was still addicted to alcohol as well as prescription medications. I lasted 2 more years before my mental, physical and spiritual health hit rock bottom. At this time, 2 of my daughters and their mum came to me and convinced me to come to Shalom House. The best decision I've ever made. I'm now sober and no longer take any prescription medications. In the past 2.5 months, I've come closer to God than I ever thought possible through faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So thank you, God. Thank you, Pete. Thank you, Shalom. Amen. Thank you.
Let's pray for Andrew. Gracious God, you just love your children and just have a sense this morning of your great love for Andrew. Lord, it's a beautiful thing to be in your hands, and we just know this man is in your hands and in the hands of a whole bundle of brothers that just love him to pieces. And Lord, we just thank you for that daughter that introduced him to you, and here he is able to stand and testify to the great things you've done in his life. We praise you for it all, Lord, and we ask again, would you give this man the richest blessing that you could give him, all of what you could possibly give him, we pray for him in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you, mate. It's to call rehabilitation. Any questions from anybody? There's one. This John's got one for you, Peter. Righto. And he's one of those people you mentioned in the 90s.
The wonderful stories these two we've heard. They're both rather recent coming to Christ. I wonder what your follow-on is for them to help them go on for the next 5 years.
Chuck this. I think, would you get up, please? Apple TV. So the next 5 years, to understand that, we've got to understand that this is going to come up. Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4. Where's your faith, man?
Yeah.
There we go. So to understand that, you've got to actually understand the whole program. Shalom's made up of 5 stages. The first stage, the fellas come in here. Out of the heart flow the issues of life, or out of the heart flow the consequence of life. We want to find out what's actually in them. We also find out where they are relationship-wise. Normally, sadly, mum and dad have split up, which is a major cause of a lot of the stuff that's in here. Mum has a new man, and then they have a whole heap of kids, and then they have a whole heap of kids, and mum's mum, and mum's dad, and grandma's dad, and then dad's new woman, and their kids, and then you got the biological ones that's come together. I think you get what the truth, what I'm saying? So you find out where all that's at. We also find out where they are financially. And we also find out, do they have a car or do they have a driver's license and all that sort of stuff. And we also say, hey, what do you want to do with your life? So to understand the fellow, we don't have one program. We have 80 programs, about to go to 128. We don't have one program. We have 80 programs because we have 80 men who all come differently. They're all programmed differently. The whole program is structured discipleship. First 3 months, we find out not only what's in them, but in the first couple of weeks, we stick God in them. Pretty easy, actually. But that's another preaching message for a different day. But we put God in them. And when God comes alive and on the inside of them, we actually disciple them and teach them how to hear his voice, to be led by his spirit. And as the stuff comes to the surface, we help start working with all the family and bring restoration for those who work with us. We come along alongside the family and bring the restoration to the family. We get them 100% debt free. We get them a car, a driver's license, also direction. But the responsibility completely, the cost completely, all rests on the hand of the individual. And the support structure, the first 3 months, we do a lot of this. We equip a lot of fellas. At the three-month stage, we get each one of our fellas 2 days a week paid work with an employer on the same page as the rehab. 100% of the income that they earn goes to the fellow, and we use it to get them out of debt. And it's just discipleship. And then they move, if they're doing well in the 2 days, we increase it to three, and then three to four, and then four to five. They move to stage three, get keys to a car, come and go with the property. Most of the fellas, by the time they've got to the stage five, they're still hooked into all the networks that we've got. They're still going to a lot of the churches that we've been to, and the community and the fellowship they've built up is all there. It's been established from the day. Even now, we encourage our fellows, every church, we go to three church services every weekend, and what we try to do is show them that the body of Christ worships differently. Friday night, we'll go to Pentecostal church sometimes. What are you doing down there? Well, they wave flags or they sit in the corner. Some of my fellows actually really like that church. On Saturdays, we used to go to Riverview Church. Their motto is the church for people who don't like church. Really big church. A lot of wounded Christians go there. They just duck in the back and they sit in the queue. But it's good for us. We could take families in there and no one tries to stick a flag on their head and stick the Christianese on top of them. And they can just relax and sit there and enjoy the journey. And on the Saturdays, we got all these different churches. It could be here. It could be Midland. It could be Kundula. It could be Mirrabooka. It could be Baptist, Anglican, Catholic, Methodist, Church of Christ, Pentecostal. And we don't have one program, we have 80 programs. We don't want to push into one denomination. And the whole of the program is discipleship. And as we go through that program of discipleship, they're hanging around a whole bunch of geeks like you. And they're starting to become like geeks. I'm a geek today. A geek to me is a normal person. When you've come from where I've come from, you don't feel comfortable around your bunch of geeks. You feel like you're a weed, you don't belong. But that's a lie that's in the heart. If a person believes a lie is the truth, what's really real for them is really real for me. And so as they start actually meeting you and shaking your hand, and they find out you're just as screwed up as what they are.
Yeah, that's the truth.
Next question. I don't mean that disrespectfully. The chick over the back there. Hang on, sweetie.
One of your beautiful fellows was telling me about the Australian Story show.
Yeah,
but because of the noise, I couldn't hear very well. Can you elaborate? Because there'd probably be a lot of people who'd like to catch that show.
On the 10th of April, Australian Story, yeah. They've been following us the last couple of months and they finished the filming on Friday. So it goes to air on the 10th of April. You'll see all my warts and all my stuff, and a lot of the fellas at Shalom will hear some of the testimonies, and they're going to chuck it on there. So it should be really good watching. I'm not going to watch it myself because I can't stand the sound of my own voice. Next question.
Yeah, right. Somebody
said... Who said that? Was that you, Kai?
That was one of our church members.
I'm on you.
You can't keep growing more and more. Well, it'd be very difficult to keep expanding more and more people. When do the people who are already there feel in the program move back into normal community, or do they stay there all the time or just till they get there?
At the 3 month stage, they start moving back into normal community. You take 100% of the person's life off them and you find out what it is you've got to deal with. And as a team, we do these things called poplets where we map out each person. And when they get to the 3 month stage, we've equipped them and put them with the employer on the same page as the rehab. And we ask them to put into practice what it is they've learnt. There's temptations coming their way. They make a right choice or a wrong choice. And we come alongside them when they make right choices and help them to learn where they made right choices. Every decision we make is a consequence. But at the 3 month stage, they start going back in the community. Even now, we are in the community. We pick up rubbish on the side of the roads. We clean up schools. And we clean up people's properties that have been burnt down. We are a part of the community. That's why it's really important not to chuck a rehabilitation centre out in the middle of Bullsbrook. We want to be in the suburbs. We want to be amongst you. We are in the community. We're not ostracised. We're not separated. But by the stage three part of the program, the fellas just coming and going as they please. By the stage four, they have their own house. They do their own thing. They are in the community. And by the stage four part, when they're ready to go to stage five, they say, hey, I want to graduate. I said, no worries. So you kick them out of the nest for 3 months. And then you see how they go with no support. What do? They're still going to keep plugging in. And if they do the right thing at the 3 month stage after they've left, we graduate them. But there is a support from being in. But you can't control a person. They've got to be the ones that want to connect. They've got to be the ones that want to stay plugged in. They've got to be the ones that want to be part of the community. They are where they are because of their choices. People continue to spare people from the consequence of their choices, and that person is not learning, and it's not okay. So we just put the responsibility completely on the individual.
Peter, we're going to have to ask other people to ask their questions later, but there is one thing I would like you to tell us about, mate, is that there are people here who may be able to use the services that you guys offer around. Tell us about what sort of services you guys run so we can, if we need those services, we can be part of your ministry.
Okay, so being 100% self-funded and we're 100% God-funded, we don't like to ask people for stuff. We just like to work for it. And I try to make do with what I have. I actually do run on the smell of an oily rag. But we set up a business, and it's called Shalom Works. Good line, eh? But what Shalom Works does, it offers a service to the community like a normal business. They do tiling and painting and carpentry and pergolas and mowing of lawns and landscaping of gardens and water walls and light. You name it, we do it. Everything across all areas. We have 3 trucks. And 100% of the income that goes from these trucks goes into the running of the house. My job, I'll show you something, right? I'll show you just briefly. I don't normally show you the public this, but I'll have a crack at it. I'm going to log out of this Wi-Fi for a second. So, and somebody will give me my phone. I'm just going to show you. How much of a time we got?
How much do you need?
Oh, 5, 10 minutes.
Five? Yeah, yep. 5.
Better hurry. So you're just going to have to chill. Hang on a second. Daniel, while you're up here, you can stall for time. Tell him about yourself.
How's it going? Yeah, I'm Daniel. What does he want to know? So I'm actually from Esperance. I grew up there. I come to Perth when I come to Shalom. I've been here since February last year, though there was a period last year where I actually left for a couple of weeks, but I came back and give it a second crack, and yeah, that's sort of where I'm at.
What were you struggling with?
There's been heaps of different struggles along the journey. One struggle actually was just being away from my family. I've got a 2-year-old son and a girlfriend that lived down in Esperance, so that was one of the struggles, being away from them. What else was there? Twice. Been here twice. Been in total about 12 months, I think.
Yep. Rightio. So what we're going to do now, we're going to put me back to the Wi-Fi network, which is the Wi-Fi network. What's your name of your Wi-Fi? Who to grow to what, where? PCSP. Turn that one off. Just refresh that. Go from there. Go to there. Lord, pray for the Apple product. BCS2. BCS2? Yeah. Yeah, you're onto it. Thanks, Ash. Really well done. Rightio. Here we go. So what we do... This will give you an idea of the structures of Shalom. I don't normally chuck all this out, but we're going to chuck it out there. The whole of Shalom is just set up like a well of will. It's self-funded. You try running a rehabilitation centre and at the same time running a business and running offering the same ethics and the same work standards and the same stuff as a business, and then running the rehabilitation centre with the people in the rehabilitation. Oh, my God. Now, if we have a bad day, we've got to put our resident first. Our resident is always first. And then we're trying to do everything with no money. We are a registered not-for-profit charity. We do have GGR status and we have a charitable collections license and we have all the stuff that charities have, but we don't actually use them because as soon as you mention money, they hear this voice, ah, they're all about the money. And what happens is it puts a head to the heart and I don't want to be one of them. Amen. So I just thought, bugger it, I'm just going to work for it. I try not to say the word bugger it because I don't mean what you mean, but I mean what I mean. But when I mean what I mean, it doesn't mean what you mean. It gets me in a bit of a pickle. So I apologize if I've actually done something I shouldn't have done. Yeah, okay. So this is just a quick map of our operations, and that'll give you an idea. All the money that the Shalom Works money makes actually goes to running of the staff during the day. Each one of our fellows pays $300 a week rent. They will never pay any more than $300 a week rent. Out of that $300 a week, I've got to make the whole thing run. And we have 9 properties. We have 15, 16 vehicles. We have 25 staff. We've got to feed 80-plus men. We've got to transport 80-plus men. My God, we've got doctors and nurses, and oh, my God, we've got everything. And it's lots, utilities, gas, water. With these blokes, some of the fellas like to have showers and give me a $1,000 bill for every house. So this here, how we're set up, these little pink things. Yeah, we got it. These little pink things. These are actually the roles within the thing. The green is the person in charge, and the orange is the person we discipled. And so you mentioned, how do we do what we do? What we've done is discipled people to disciple people. All my houses have one main leader in each one of the houses, and they have 3 separate leaders in each house. And so we just disciple men to disciple men. We've just got tiers. So the green is the individual in charge. The orange is the one that's learning that role. So we have 2 of everybody. I walk in my office one day and I have 15 staff in there. And I grab this one and put it over there, this one put it over there, this one put it over there. And I say, right, now learn your jobs. And I walk out. Hey, Wano. And I take someone who's never done Centrelink before and I put them in the Centrelink desk and I work it out. But I want everybody to actually understand everybody's job. I don't want their jobs or Shalom to be built around that person. I don't want it to be built around me. If I get knocked on the head, I want this thing to keep functioning. And so that's what we're doing. We're setting up like a well-oiled wheel. These little black things are the tasks that each person has. Directions, Kevin, and then Shannon's next one. So the black is the tasks. The orange is the 3 people of the apprentices. Phil here is the main person. Monique is the accounts lady, a number cruncher. And the orange is the 2IC. Movements, Wayne over there is responsible to transport every man to every appointment, to every workplace. And oh my God, it's logistically full on. Mel Burton does the ID. When the fellas come in, we've got to get them 100 points of ID. Karen Sarah, she does the finances. Question mark means we're looking for a volunteer to come alongside her. And she gets all the fellas out of debt and bankruptcy and fines and gets working with children's cards. MyGov, everything to do with the government department goes to Nolene. Shalom Works, takes all the calls, the primary office manager, operations manager, my personal PA. Across the top over here, the green, these ones across this green, these long squares here, are the houses, and all the colours, the blue and the orange and the green, are the men in the houses. And so you can see across there, there's a lot of houses and a lot of men. This one up here is a new facility we're taking over in the next couple of weeks, hopefully. It holds another 47 men. Down here is a church. I also pastor a church. We had a bit of a pickle. Our church, Riverview Church, where I grew up, they were doing a building renovation, and we got sort of, and this is where I learned about the religion stuff. Our church is doing a building renovation, so our program got skewiffied, and we had to find another church, and I found another church, and I found all the families were coming to our family night, which is our Saturday, and I found a lot of them started not coming. A lot of them, if they did come, they'd sit out in the auditorium, and then one day I'm listening in the thing, and I'm hearing this preacher preach, and they're all about the mess, all about the money, and the music was that loud, and I thought, my God, what have I done? And so then I went and started a church, and we call it Shalom Church. It's not your average church. And the reason I've come under the Churches of Christ is not actually a denomination. It just gives me the freedom to be who I am, but it still gives me accountability. So, yep, so I have a Shalom Church stuff. Down here we have a discipleship on Tuesdays, Wednesdays. We disciple Sheila's. Every Tuesday we have a men's group, 200 fellas. And all you have is 200 fellas. We have 1 bloke in a guitar and 200 men singing. It is kudo. And then down over here is the Shalom Work structure, all these little blue squares, the different trucks, 2 people in the truck, hard skates, soft skates, paving, tiling, community service. We have 2 vehicles set aside specifically community service where we don't charge anybody anything. We pick up rubbish and clean schools and all that sort of stuff. And then over here is the medical model of the men that I'm discipling. The pink are my 1ICs. The orange ones are the ones I've earmarked. I've got to keep that small so my fellas can't read it. The ones I've earmarked to go to the next level. And I'm just discipling men. And again, just in closing, all of this wouldn't actually happen if it wasn't for my residents in my house. Those who come from an addictive background, A lot of my men in my house have given me a year or even longer to help me do what I do, and they're putting their hand to their plough like I'm putting my hand to my plough. A lot of them don't actually get paid for it, and Shalom House wouldn't work if the men that who've come through the program didn't commit to doing what I'm doing, and that's why it's working. You take a person from one culture and you put them into another culture, their thinking starts to change, their speech starts to change. And thank you very much for your time.